movement of God in this place right now, right here. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we come to the Word, as we open it, as we read it, as we speak of it, Lord, as we hear it, Lord, that we would respond to it appropriately, to whatever you're saying, to whatever you're doing in our lives right now, right here. Lord, I pray that we not miss this Word today. I pray that, God, that we would leave this place knowing we've heard from you, and that we are determined by the power of the Spirit, by the conviction of our souls and minds, by the conviction of the Spirit of God, that we will walk out of here changed to do the things you're asking us to do. And I want to thank you, Father, for that kind of freedom, for that kind of power, for that kind of glory. I thank you for your Word today, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, it never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And I'm asking, Lord, whatever it you desire in every man, every woman, every son, every daughter, every boy and girl in this place, those watching online today, I pray, Lord, that your work would come, your Word would come and have its effectual work in every single one of us. And I ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We have been in a series, actually we've been in two series. We've been on a series about the one thing. Seeking the one thing, choosing the one thing, doing the one thing. We've also been looking at the goodness of God, and when God's goodness passes by, great and mighty things happen. And I want to come to conclude on this series on the one thing. Now, there's five times in the Scripture that speak of one thing, and the first one we looked at was in Psalm chapter 27. And it's where, in the midst of trials and the uncertainties of life, David would seek the one thing. And that one thing was God in his presence. Because notice what he says on the screen, Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I'm seeking. The one thing, this is the one thing I want in the midst of all the persecution and all the stuff that's going on in my life. All the enemies that are coming in to steal and to kill and destroy, and all the things that the enemies and evildoers are coming toward me. The one thing I'm asking, the one thing I'm seeking, that I'm asking of the Lord, that I'll dwell in his house all the days of my life, so that I might behold the beauty of the Lord, that I might meditate in his temple. Because when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. It was the one thing. It's the one thing he defaulted to. In the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, he would get his eyes off of that uncertainty and would look to the one thing, and that was God and God's presence in his life. And it's almost like saying, when you, I think about the one thing, it's like saying this: the one thing for me is God being in my life. Amen. It's God being in my life. God with me. God with us. Say that with me. God with us. Say it again. God with us. That's what he sought. He sought for it. Our second message was that wonderful passage of Scripture with Martha and Mary, where in the midst of distractions, in the midst of service, in the midst of ministry, Mary sat down at Jesus' feet. And in Martha's rebuke, Jesus rebuked her and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And your sister has chosen the one thing, the good part, that will never, ever be taken away. In my mind, in my heart, I see Mary sitting in the presence of Jesus, listening to his word. God in his presence for David, God in his word, Jesus in his word for Mary. God with us, we look at this in David's life, God is with me, his presence is in my life, his face is right before me. But from Mary we learn, listen, God is speaking to me. God with us, God speaks to me. And she's at his word, listening so that God might speak to her and that she might have this word. And I want to tell you, when you choose that one thing, that God's going to speak to me, that God's going to share with me, I'm going to get to listen to the word of God and be instructed by him, even when things are so chaotic. God with us. God speaking to us. The third time is when Paul was speaking about his former life and how he no longer put confidence in the flesh. But what he did was, as he moved forward, he said this: I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm pressing on to what lies ahead. And what was that? He made it very clear that I might know him, that I might know this great God. God speaking to us. God with us. God in his presence and our presence together. God speaking to us. God knowing us and us knowing him. Now, I want to say this. I want to wrap this all up this morning. I got 30 minutes to wrap it up, okay, but not right now. Okay, to wrap this all up, okay, what I want to suggest to you is what this one thing is eternal, abundant life with Jesus. This is the one thing. And the reason why I know that is because in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is what Jesus says about eternal life. This is eternal life. In other words, he just said, listen, I want to give them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the only true God, that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen, you can't know God unless God visits you, right? You can't know him. You can't have eternal life unless Jesus comes into your heart, the presence of the Godhead living in you and me, the Spirit of God flowing out of us. And listen, if we believe we've been saved and we've got this relationship with Jesus, and it's not just missing hell, it's not just getting doing our own thing and missing hell. No, listen, it is this ongoing, life-changing, life transformation relationship with our great God, where he is with us, where he is speaking to us, and where we are getting and coming to know him more and more. Listen, this is eternal life. And I can't help but think, don't you want eternal life? We want eternal life. We want forever life. But it's not about forever. It is about forever, but it's more about the quality of forever life, not just in the days ahead when we pass from this life, but right now, right here, as you and I live this life out in relationship to this God who's present, who is speaking, and again, we get to know. That's eternal life. It's the one thing. And that's what we're asking today. That's what I'm challenging us to, that we would always default to the one thing: God in his presence, God in his word, God getting to know us, or God knowing us and us getting to know him. This is eternal life. Eternal life is not just walking down the aisle and taking my hand and praying a prayer for Jesus to come in. It is a born-again spirit, a born-again experience by which you are transformed from glory to glory into the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. It's where you are being changed. And what happens is this eternal life, it just bubbles out of you. It just flows out of you because it's the work of God in your life. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it happen. You can't do anything to see it happen. All you can do is believe it and respond in faith to the things that God's asking you to do. And when you respond in faith to do the things God asks you to do, he'll come and empower you to do what you could never, ever do on your own, to find the peace of God, the life of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the perseverance of God, to find this thing called self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, where God comes into your life and flows in you and out of you, and you are breathing it in and you're breathing it out, and you're consuming this thing called God, this wonderful God called Yahweh, this wonderful God called Jesus, and you are growing in your faith and you're vibrant in your faith. And yeah, I'm not talking about being perfect in your faith. I'm just talking about moving on in your faith. And I want to ask you today, are you defaulting to the one thing, eternal life, and all the principles of it? Because I want to say this, everybody in this life wants eternal life. They may not know it, but that's what they're wanting. They're wanting this vibrant life that was lost in the garden. And somehow we come to this life knowing we're missing something. And we're missing it. And so what we do is we think it's money, or we might think it's relationships, or we might think it's sex, or we might think it's alcohol, or we might think it's partying and having a good time. We may think it's friends. But listen, that's not eternal life. Eternal life is God himself in you and us in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory is what he says. And so what we find in this passage in Luke chapter 18 is we find a guy who wants eternal life. He wants the one thing. And it's the fourth place where we find the whole thought of one thing. You know, I think about this relationship with God, this vibrant growing into him. And I think, oh God, that's what I want. I wanted it at 8, I wanted it at 17, I wanted it at 27, I want it right now at 59. I want this life. I want to live it out, I want to breathe it. I want to exemplify who you are. I want to reflect who you are, represent you in this life. And I want to be a part of a body that's moving in the same direction. That we're moving toward this glory, we're moving toward a more vibrant life. We all want eternal life. Everybody wants it. It's just not everybody knows that's what they're looking for. They're looking for peace. That's found in eternal life. They're looking for joy. That's eternal life. They're looking for love. That's eternal life. They're looking for these things, but they don't articulate it because they don't know. But I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, you know. You know. This passage of Scripture finds a rich young ruler coming to Jesus in verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. And he says this, a ruler questioned him saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the word. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And this young man said, "All these things I've kept from my youth. Whew. I must be in. I've kept all these things. I've done it. I've not committed adultery. I've honored my mother and my father. I've loved my mother and my father. I've not defrauded anybody. I've not stolen from anybody. And I've never bear false witness. I must be in." But Jesus says one thing. Fourth time we see it. One thing. One thing you lack. Notice what he says. "Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then they heard it. They said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." The one thing you lack, specific to this man. What the one thing he lacked may not be the one thing you lack. You understand what I'm saying? You may be wealthy, but you don't lack in that area. Okay? He's not talking about everybody in this place going to sell everything. He's talking to this man's heart. It's interesting because when Jesus is just naming those commandments, which one does he not name? The last one. "You shall not covet." You shall not covet what's not yours. And I think it's just the strategy of the all-knowing God who knows this young man's heart and knows what has his heart. His stuff has his heart. That's his one thing. That's his one thing. And Jesus exposes the one thing and exposes who his God really is. It's his stuff. It's his possessions. And when God says, get rid of that one thing so you can find this one thing, eternal life. Get rid of this one thing you lack. The one thing you lack is you get rid of that one thing so that you might find the one thing. Treasures in heaven, following me, eternal life. You want eternal life? You do this. And you say, well, that sounds like a work to me. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a work of faith. It's a work based out of faith to believe that God can provide whatever I need. And I don't no longer have to put my trust and my faith in my money and in my stuff. I'm putting my faith in God. And he walked away. He was sad. You understand? He had the emotion of grief. A couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about Paul, Paul came to the point that says, you know what? I consider everything in my life as what? As dung. As dung in light of who this God is and who I can know. Do you know what that guy did? He wouldn't get rid of his dung to find the one thing that would never, ever be taken away from him. I'll just hold on to my dung. I'll just hold on to my mess. I'll just hold on to my attitude. I'll just hold on to my unforgiveness. I'll just hang on to my pride. And I guess the thing that I ask this is of myself this morning. I ask this of me, not just of you. What's the one thing in my life that's hindering me from experiencing the fullness of eternal life in this life right now? What's the one thing I lack? Now, I know he's talking about an overall sense of what salvation is, but I'm telling you, that's what I'm talking about too. That God has an abundant life for you. That God has a rich life for you. And I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's an abundant life found in the presence of God. God speaking to you and you knowing this great and awesome God. That's what we're talking about today. And yet it just bewilders me and myself why I would walk 3 days in unforgiveness, choosing that one thing, my pride, and not experiencing the fullness of the one thing I need to be defaulting to right now. What's your one thing? What's your one thing? I look at this passage of scripture, I look at this man, and I say, you know, all he has to do is get rid of his stuff. And listen to me, I don't think that Jesus would say, in this case, oh, okay, you know, I was just seeing what your heart was, you can keep it. Because in the very next passage, Peter says, we've left everything and we followed you. What will be for us is what he says. We've left everything. Do you remember when Peter was called? It's found in Luke chapter 5. They've been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. And they're fishermen. They have partners. They have boats. They have things. They have nets. They're middle class guys. They're not some guys in the poverty. They're successful businessmen. Okay. And Jesus is preaching. It's early morning. They've washed their nets. They're washing their nets of all the stuff. They've caught nothing that night, and they're tired. They fished all night. And Jesus says to them, I want you to set out a little bit and drop your nets for a catch. And Peter said this, Lord, listen, we have fished all night. We've caught nothing. Let me just tell you what that means. One more time into the ocean, even if we catch a little bit, is really not worth what we could get at market today. But at your word, at your rhema, I'll do it. They get back in that boat and they catch the biggest, I'm just going to tell you, the biggest catch of their life. And I don't know what happens, but we see something happen in Scripture. I don't know if the eyes got big, you know how the cartoons do? Little eyes get big and there's money signs in them, you know? Maybe that's what we've got a great catch. We got some money coming today. I mean, we've got the biggest catch of our life. And then all of a sudden, something hits Peter. I mean, it just hits him in his eyeballs, right? That it's not about the money. It's about who's in the boat with him. And he gets down on his knees and he says, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You are Lord. And Jesus picks him up and he says, don't fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You're not going to be catching fish. You know what the Bible said they did? They went back to shore and they left their one thing for the one thing called eternal life. Meaning, they left the biggest catch of their life. They left the one thing. You know, there's this great quote from the martyr, missionary martyr, Jim Elliot, that says this, said it in his journals. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, memorialized him, I guess, till kingdom comes, their books. But he made this quote, very famous quote. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he'll never lose. Hear that? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Rich man. No fool who will give it all up. Stuff that he'll lose anyway. To gain what he'll never lose. What's your one thing that's hindering you from a great marriage? The one thing that is hindering you from eternal life, live to its fullness. What's the one thing in your hands, in your heart, in your mind that you just can't get rid of? Because you think this dung is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. What's your one thing? What's hindering you from a great church life experience? I want to ask that. What's hindering you from that? What's hindering you from a great relationship with your husband or your wife? What's hindering you from the great relationship with your spouse or with your mama or your daddy? What's hindering? What's the one thing? What's the one thing? This is not a message about you all going and selling everything and giving it to the poor. It's not about that. It's selling everything that you need to sell, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual. What is it? What is my one thing? Some of you might say, I got more than one thing. I've got some one things. I've got a lot of one things that's hindering me from God's best in this life. And I want to tell you, if God would reveal that to you, He is a gracious and merciful God, because I want to tell you, you're just another step away from getting rid of that thing so that you're experiencing the one thing to the fullness of life. There's some of you in here, a lot of you, that can testify to that, can't you? That you were running after something, the one thing in your life, and God stopped you, and you forsook it, you forsaked it, and you decided you were no longer going to walk that way. And listen, it might be some good stuff. It might be some good things, but God changed your heart, changed your direction, and all of a sudden, you're living in the abundance of eternal life. You don't go away sad. You don't go away exchanging the eternal for the temporal. You find the abundant life. You find it. And I just think about this rich young ruler. His stuff was more important to him than eternal life. He loved his stuff more than he loved the one thing, God. It kept him out of the kingdom of God. His stuff was a greater security for him than the presence of God. God speaking to him, knowing God, having riches in heaven forever. His stuff was more important than God, people, and the kingdom. And he walked away having the gospel preached to him, yet unaffected by the gospel. Now, I'm a positive guy. I would like to know what happened to this guy. Somehow in me, but the grace and mercy of God, maybe he came back around. Now, we don't know that. But maybe you've been that person 10 years ago, and now you've coming back around, and God's speaking to you to get rid of that one thing that you've been walking in and for 10 years. You have hurt feelings over what happened 10 years ago. And you're still hurt over it and still wounded over it. Well, let me tell you, as long as you walk in that and walk in that anger or whatever it is, you'll miss the one thing that God has for you right now. And so it's what God's speaking to you right now. I had a dream a couple weeks ago, and I really can't tell you all of it because it was related to someone close to me. But I want to tell you, it had some significant things, so significant that it speaks to this. And all I'm saying is that I saw some things that I thought was for the guy in the dream that's very close to our family, when I realized that this piece was for me. And it was this: what are the one or two, three things in your life that you need to kill and crucify to find the abundant life? And you know what? When I told this friend, this person, this dream to him, he immediately said, "I know what two of them are right now." And if you know what they are, what would hinder you from making a commitment today to say, "No more. I'm cashing in. I'm laying down this one thing that has just been my ruin, that's just been my misery, that's just been causing us no peace and no life. I'm gonna let that go so that I can experience the one thing in the fullness of God." Amen. Hey, I'm smiling. I'm smiling because this is what God wants to do. But you've got to take the step to forgive. You got to take the step to make it right. You know, I find sometimes in my life, I'd rather be right than make it right. Did you hear that? I'd rather be right than make it right. There's a lot of people like that. You know, in the Bible, Scripture, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Go on and turn there with me for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John tells us, listen, this is not what we love. We don't love. This is the stuff we don't love. Notice, chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now let me ask you, this rich young ruler loved some things of the world and was not willing to love God more than the things in the world. And he says, listen, the love of the Father is not in him yet. And he says this: all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Eternal life. And the very thing that, in this passage of Scripture, that hinders eternal life are the things of this world. And he categorizes them. He says it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the boastful pride of life. We see nuances of this in the creation. When Eve fell in her temptation, she said, the fruit, this is fruit of the tree. It's good for food, lust of the flesh. It's a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise, boastful pride of life. You see in the temptations of Jesus, command these stones to be bread. You're hungry. Lust of the flesh. Puts him up on a mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Lust of the eyes. If you worship me, I'll give it to you. Brings him to the temple. Hey, just cast yourself down and the angels will guard you down and will protect you. And you can have a ooh and ah ministry. Boastful pride of life. Now let me just say this, just in passing. This could be a whole series. When you look at lust of the flesh, that's going to be sins that are of the flesh. Sexual, immoral, food disorders, eating stuff, gluttony, those kinds of things. Lust of the eyes is what the rich young ruler had. Greed. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. I see it, I want it, I'm going to get it. Okay. If you got it, I want to get it. Boastful pride of life. Areas of pride. It's where we get anger from, unforgiveness, bitterness. He says, don't love that stuff. You say, I don't love it. I'll tell you, I've lived my life acting like I love it. Acting like I love it more than God. Why would I want to keep the unforgiveness? Why would I want to keep it not being right with my wife, my spouse? You see it all the time. Why would you want to keep this unhealthy habit, this one thing that God has asked you over and over to give up, that's hindering you from the fullness of God in this one thing of eternal life. What's your one thing? What is it? Will you lay it at the altar today? Will you lay the one thing down and say, God, I want you more than I want that sin, that habit, that money, that retirement account, those hurt feelings, that loving being right, and then loving the one thing, that pride, that unforgiveness, not pursuing peace with all men, with all people. God, I want to lay that one thing down. What's your one thing? What's the one thing you lack? Some of you in here, or some of you watching online, or somebody hearing this on a message far from today, this may be a heaven and hell issue for you. What's the one thing that's hindering you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Him for eternal life? It's the one thing that's keeping you from that. What's the doubt? What's the fear? What's the worry? What's the anxiety? What's the sin you don't want to give up? But then there's a bunch of us in here that from season to season, we get hooked on one thing, and it's not hooked by God, it's hooked by the enemy. That one thing that we walk in that hinders us from the fullness of the one thing. Would you lay it down? Would you lay it down, or will you walk away still grieved over this stuff? Turn to Luke chapter 14 for just a second. Luke chapter 14. Here's an invitation that God makes. It's a wonderful invitation, and it's a parable of the dinner. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 14, he says to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. The slave came back, reported this to his master and the head of the household. He became angry. He said, go out once in the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded, we've already done it. And still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be filled. Do you know that God's house is not going to be empty? It's not going to be sparse. It's going to be full. For I tell you, though, none of those men, none of those people who were invited shall ever, ever taste of my dinner. I got a one thing going on, God, here. I bought a piece of property, and it can't wait. So I'll choose that one thing over the one thing that will never be taken away from me. Lord, I've bought these oxen. Lord, I bought this new tractor, and I got to try it out. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for your stuff. I don't have time for your dinner. I don't have time for your kingdom. I don't have time for it. So I have time for my tractor, and I have time for my truck, and I have time for my hobbies. Is there anything wrong with a tractor and truck? No. Of course not. Anything wrong with your hobbies? Of course not. Anything wrong with your retirement account? No. Bank account? No. But I want to tell you when it is a problem. When it's your one thing and you refuse, to forsake the one thing to gain the one thing of eternal life and abundant life. I've married a wife and I cannot come. Bring her with you. My house is supposed to be filled. You're not going to bring your wife with you. You're not going to bring your spouse with you to the most important dinner, an invitation of the life of God. Do you miss the point? Sometimes I do. But I want to get that point. And I want to wake up one day when I'm 60. Well, not, that's that's too young now for me. When I'm 80 or 85, it's 60s next year, no, 60s this year, I don't want to wake up one day and think that I've walked in this stuff that I could have taken care of in my 30s or my 40s by just surrendering to Him and doing what He's asked me to do for this next glory, for this next growth, for this next fullness. What's the one thing you need to lay down? Will you bow with me in prayer? Hey, Jordan, can I have you come up for a second? Christine, could you come on up, play? I want to open the altar up right now. I think God is such a great big God that you could do whatever you need to do right there in your seat, walking right out the door, making a decision. I believe that with all my heart. Please hear what I'm saying. But that might not be what it takes for you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and lay it down. Could I have the whole praise team up? Whole praise team. Yeah. Yeah, just go on and play that right now. We'll do something here in a second. Bow with me. There's some of you in here that the minute I started speaking about the one thing you lack is the minute you knew what it was. And I'm asking you, I believe there's a visitation of God. I believe the Spirit of God is moving. He wants you to settle that today. And it's not hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm going to say it's simple. And you can make an altar right there in the seat. You don't have to come forward, but some of you may need to come forward and kneel down and just give it up. Maybe you need somebody to talk to for a second. Maybe you need to come as a couple and say, we know what the one thing is in our lives, and we've been stubborn, and we have not laid this down, and we got to do this together. We're going to lay down the one thing we lack. The one thing. So that we might gain the one thing in a new, fresh way. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come and reveal to us what we love more than you. Do we love being right more than you? Do we love being unforgiving more than we love you? And people that we're supposed to love? Do we love our stuff? Are we so disappointed in our past or our childhood that here's an offer for a new, brand new life today? But we're going to be stuck in the bitterness of it because of a relationship we had long ago with a mother or a father or a grandfather or a son or a daughter? Are we going to do that? We're going to have a load of stuff in our hands that we think's fulfilling in for our lives that only God can fulfill. We're going to hang on to it for dear life. And we realize one day you cannot take it with you. So I pray today there'd be a holy exchange, that every one of us would exchange the one thing that ought not be for the one thing that ought to always be. God, you want to be with us. You want to speak to us. You want us to know you. That's eternal life. Please let us not get messed up or get tripped up in the time thing of forever. No, Lord, we know that forever with you means abundant life, and it begins today. And some of us are missing it. And I pray today would be their day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.